But we are continuing our series in the Ten Commandments today. And last week I introduced to you the general parts of the book of Exodus, setting the stage for you for giving the most important table of the law ever given. And as your pastor, I want you to be a knowing people. I want you to know God. I want you to know His Word. I want you to know what He says. I want you to know how He does things. And I want you to remember how He does things. So we take time and we take effort to put the pieces together. And you remember there are four general parts of the book of Exodus. Moses' life in Egypt, and what an event that was. The Exodus, and including the Passover. The giving of the law. And then, of course, after the giving of the law, it just follows naturally that there had to be a tabernacle, because God in their presence had to be worshipped in the tabernacle. They could make sacrifices, looking forward to the final sacrifice of Jesus. So the tabernacle is the fourth part of main part of the book of Exodus. And today I want to set the context, more of the context, for the giving of the law by remembering the historical context in which it was actually given that God would want you to remember, as I understand the Scriptures. I want you to see how He does things. I want you to remember Him and see His power. God wants us to remember. God tells us over and over in Scripture to remember, 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 remember. People ask me, why do you memorize Scripture? There's no verse in the Scripture that says memorize Scripture. Well, there's dozens and dozens of verses in the Scripture that says remember this, remember that, remember the other. And if that's not remember, I don't know what is. Isaiah 46:9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. He says, remember. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. How could you remember wonders of old? They had to have been written down, or either you had to witness it yourself, it had to be written down. Psalm 111:1-4, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has, and the word there is performed or done, His wonderful works, and He did them for a reason. It says He did them to be remembered. He wants us to remember Him. So, you know, you may read the news and or hear the news or read one of these. I was in the doctor's office. I read a little magazine about entertainment, and it said that so-and-so gave a memorable performance of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Well, in history, God has given a memorable performance of His power and His glory and His love and His effort for us. And as we take the effort to learn and to remember, meditatively remember the works of God, we, by His gracious work and promise, become more and more what He wants us to become. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The word that talks about what God has done sanctifies us. Well, what does He want us to become, and what's going on here? Well, He wants us to be lovers of Him. He wants us to be in awe of Him. He wants us to be people who want to serve Him. He wants us to be a people who are grateful to Him because we know how dependent we are. He wants us to be a people who delight in Him and His ways. And we actually come to know that He is the true God. And there really is no other true God in all existence like Him who can change us. All other gods, all false gods, all idols, whether they be physical idols or idols of the imagination, they change us too, but they harden us and they lead us away from the true and the living God. But the true and the living God, the spiritual God, the powerful God, the God who loves, is the lover of our souls, He changes us. And according to the book of Romans, He conforms us more and more to the image of His Son. In fact, Isaiah 40 verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare Him? He's asking a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is there really is none that you could do that with. 46:5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Another rhetorical question. So when he says, I am God and there is none like me, he means it. And he knows it. And he wants that truth to be grasped and remembered and embraced, because that truth transforms his people. So today, as I continue my introduction to the Ten Commandments, by remembering with you the way God brought the gift of his law, the blessed gift of his law to us, and through whom, we're going to have to go through a lot of scripture. So buckle your seatbelt and here we go. It's going to be fast. First of all, remember that when Adam sinned and took all humanity into sin with him, he was cast out of Eden, and God made a covenant with him, Genesis 3:15. God promised that through Eve there would be one born who would redeem them from their sin, and one who would crush Satan's head would be the representative. Adam was the representative man, and Jesus is the second representative man, so says Romans 5. And we need to remember, God was not going to leave man in the estate of sin and misery. He is going to redeem multitudes of a people to himself. And we need to remember that he keeps his word. He promised that, and in Jesus it is done. Even through the successive generations of people and how people have grown in their love of sin and practice of sin, God has kept his promise to keep a people set apart, set aside for himself. 1656 years after creation, after God created Adam, in the year 2034 BC, he sent a flood. I said that wrong. In 2034 BC, he sent a flood destroying the whole earth. But not every person. Noah's wife, Noah's three sons, and their wives were all kept alive to repopulate the earth, eight people in all. God had made a promise to Noah to continue to be a God to the people. And we need to remember that promise to Noah, because it shows God's power and God's integrity and God's hatred of sin and his willingness to deal with sin in a hard way, as it should be, justly. God created a hell and he intends to use it. Remember also with me that 353 years after that, Abraham was born in 1996 BC. And God chose Abraham to be the leader and the representative head of his people, and as he was going to lead his people out of bondage, as he was going to give his people the covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15 and through 17, and he promised that he would be the father of many nations and that he would give Abraham a people and a land. And he kept his promise, and he gave Abraham a son, that son Isaac, and a land he gave Canaan. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. And then Jacob had one daughter and 12 famous sons, whose posterity would be the 12 tribes of Israel. Deuteronomy 33:6-25, if you want to read about that. And we need to remember that promise, because it shows God's power, it shows God's covenant love, and it shows that he does all that he says. Next, remember that during Jacob's lifetime, there was a great famine in Israel. And Jacob ended up moving his family and the 11 sons who were with him and their families to Egypt, because in God's amazing providence, his next two youngest son, Joseph, was second in command, highest in position and authority in Egypt. And in Egypt, there was food because God had spoken to Joseph. So the 12 sons of Jacob and their successive generations, Israelites as a whole, they lived there for about 400 years. And we remember that at first things were good, but over time the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. And the Israelites now numbered in the millions. And all this time, God did not forget his promise to keep this people for himself. God remembered that he had made a covenant with Abraham and to his posterity. And this was Abraham's posterity. So God was setting the stage for delivering these people out of slavery, and he promised to do this, and he kept his promise. So we need to remember that promise because it shows God's power and his integrity never fails. So he chose another man, Moses, to continue his promise of deliverance. Moses lived to be 120 years old. His life began in enslavement. His parents were Israelites. And as a mere baby, Moses was supposed to be killed as part of the genocide by Pharaoh, as Pharaoh pronounced that, over the Israelite boys. But the sovereign power, the sovereign act of God, had Pharaoh's own daughter find Moses, adopt Moses, and then hire Moses' biological mother to nurse him while he was an infant. How marvelous is that? So God foiled Pharaoh's plan to fulfill his deadly purpose. And the first 40 years of Moses' life were spent in Egypt learning from his mother probably the things of God for a while, as long as she was there. And who knows if she was kept, how long she was kept. But then he was in the house of Pharaoh learning the ways of Pharaoh, the language of Pharaoh, and the skills needed to run Egypt, because he was actually seen as a son and would one day probably take over and become a Pharaoh. But a key event took place. And when Moses was about 40, he saw one of his people, an Israelite, being beaten. So he tried to go to his aid. And when he went to his aid, he actually killed the Egyptian. And because of killing the Egyptian, Moses needed to flee Egypt and get away from Pharaoh. So Moses is now a fugitive. And Moses spends the next 40 years working, not going to be the Pharaoh, not in Pharaoh's house, not exalted in all this. But he spends the next 40 years working as a shepherd for some guy named Jethro. Not the one you're thinking about, but the Jethro of the Bible. And he's working for this guy named Jethro, who lives in Midian, and which is on the Arabian Peninsula near southern Israel. So God is now teaching Moses patience and humility. And as he's working with sheep all day, day after day, working with sheep. And the Bible says that it worked because Moses became the meekest man on earth. Numbers 12:3. And while in Midian, Moses married Zipporah, Jethro's daughter. And together they had two sons. When Moses was right at 80 years old, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush as he was tending sheep. And there God told him to return to Egypt because God was going to work his plan in the affairs of men. God was going to free the Israelites from slavery. And God gave Moses specific directions on what to do and what to say. So Moses told ahead of time that Pharaoh would hear him but would not let the people go until after a series of plagues, after the 10th plague, after the Passover and the non-Passover of the Egyptians. Pharaoh finally sent Moses away with the Israelites and cast them out of Egypt. And as the millions of Israelites were leaving, Pharaoh changed his mind and he pursued them with his mighty force. And God miraculously, as the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites, God miraculously opened up the Red Sea, as the scriptures teach. And as the mass of Israelites went through on dry ground, as they were on the other side, God removed the clouds so the Egyptians could see the dry land. The army went into the sea on dry land, but God had the waters close, and they were drowned right in the middle of the sea, just in time for maximum effect, just in time for total annihilation. The Lord closed the waters and killed the enslavers. Everyone was drowned. And they remembered it. And they sang about it. And that event is the central piece of the life of the remembrance of the people of Israel, the Passover and the Red Sea event. Exodus 15:1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea, referring to God throwing them into the sea. The Lord, Yahweh, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. You see, he delivered them. It was a temporary salvation, but it was salvation. It was saving them from the Egyptians. And then it goes on. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. They're remembering this. They know that God will rise up and fight for them when necessary. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. Verse 15:4 says, his chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. So the Israelites were now free from danger by the Egyptians. And we need to remember that promise because it shows God's power. It shows God's dealing with sin. It shows God's dealing with the enemies of his people. And it shows that God will go to quite lengthy measures to have his will done. These Israelis, now former slaves, they made this exodus. They were going through the wilderness, and it was God himself and in miraculous fashion that protected them, that provided for them and delivered and saved them. And we need to remember that because we go through a wilderness. We live a life that has hardships. Ray prayed about it a little earlier about how we have really difficult days. Nothing like they had. You've never had a day as bad as one of their days. And they grumbled about it, and we grumble about ours because we're middle-class Americans and we're wealthy and we have it easy, but they didn't. And we need to remember, though, that God had his way. God showed his power. God showed his integrity, and he delivered them. We need to remember that God continued his care of these refugees by giving them protection and leadership. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. The pillar of cloud by day would guard them from the intense heat of the sun. The pillar of fire at night the desert gets cold at night. It would keep them warm. And so God was using these two phenomenons to lead his people through the wilderness where he wanted them to go. And we need to remember that because it shows God's power and care and his protection and leadership of them. God gave them manna. He gave them water to drink. He gave them quail to eat. Their shoes didn't even wear out. And we need to remember that because it shows God's power and provision. And there was a 3-month period there after crossing the Red Sea that they arrived at near the foot of Mount Sinai. And it's during this time that Moses was joined by his father-in-law, Jethro, by wife and two children. Jethro was not an eyewitness to all of the events that I have mentioned yet because he was a citizen of Midian all this time. So in Exodus 18, 8 through 11, we see Moses and Jethro having a talk. And Jethro hears the history that I just gave you, the history of what God has been doing for the covenant people under the leadership of Moses. And the conversation sounds a lot like little schoolboys bragging about their dads. You know, I've heard old men bragging, and they usually brag about their mothers. And I've heard young men bragging, and they usually brag about their daddies, the little kids. And as little guys get together, 8, 9, 10, I've been one of them. I've done this very thing. You know, my dad single-handedly won World War II. Saved the world from fascism. My dad was the world's greatest athlete. You can just hear us and was not my dad was. And those kind of things usually end up with a black eye somewhere, a little fist fight. But that's the kind of thing that happens when little boys get together. Well, what's going on here is Moses is bragging about how much greater Yahweh is than all of the gods of Midian and all of the gods of Egypt. Moses is remembering and Moses is rehearsing how God controls nature, how God overrules the winds and the waves, how God raises his hand to strike down the invincible armies and turn them into corpses. In Exodus 18, 8 through 11, we read, "And Moses told his father-in-law all," he didn't abridge it in any way, "all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them." And in this conversation, as Moses remembers these things and rehearses these things, in other words, testifies to these historical events that happened to them, Jethro's listening. And it may be that during this event, it may be that Jethro could have become a believer himself. Look at verse 9. It says, "Then Jethro..." Now remember that Jethro had been an idolater in Midian. He had been living where a multitude of false gods were worshipped, were exalted and honored. Ashtaroth, the god called the queen of the heavens. Isis, Baal Peor, all were worshipped in Midian. And these were all worshipped in Midian where Jethro had lived. And Yahweh, the great I Am, according to the testimony of Moses, had defeated them all. And we need to remember that because it shows God's power and care and integrity and the fact that God's message about Himself is what transforms people and gives them faith. It's God's message about Himself that transforms people and gives us faith. So Midian, and also the fact that Midian was on the border of the Red Sea, and for Jethro to hear that the Red Sea opened... I mean, he probably had fished in the Red Sea. He probably had swum in the Red Sea. He probably had paddled around in it. Probably had bathed in it. And he saw what a sea it was. And to hear that it actually opened up and became dry land, and then God closed it up to kill the Egyptians, that must have astounded Jethro. His mind and heart must have been just going wild. And then here in verse 9 it says, "Jethro rejoiced." The word there, Hebrew, harah. It means that his heart was made glad. Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. So in that verse, Jethro's now rejoicing. He's rejoicing about Yahweh, and he's rejoicing about deliverance. And then in verse 10, "And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord." That sounds like worship to me. Does that like worship to you? "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And in verse 11, "Now I know." He's making a personal. Jethro is saying, "Now I know." And that now sounds like a personal testimony to me. Worship a minute ago, and now a personal testimony. "And now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, He was above them." He sees the superiority of Yahweh. There was a changing of the gods, so to speak, from Ashtaroth, from Baal Peor, from Isis to Yahweh. And I really wonder if when Jethro went home, which he does in our passage, he went home as an evangelist. Because I'm sure that when he went home, he retold the story that he remembered. I'm sure that he rehearsed it with the people that in Midian, and that they so that they could know that that Yahweh, the great I Am, had defeated all of the gods that surrounded them. Well, leaving Rephidim and going on in our travel 3 months later, we now come to Mount Sinai, and we see this in chapter 19. And chapter 19 says, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness." So Israel camped there before the mountain. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What's going on here? A while ago, Moses is bragging about God to Jethro. Now, God is bragging on himself. And we need to remember that. He has the right to brag on himself because he has delight in his own power. He has delight in the extent that he has promised to go to show care for the ones he loves. He delights in people remembering his integrity, so he reminds them that he made promises and he kept them. He delights to point to himself and say, I am the true God, I am the one and only, and there is no one like me. And Yahweh, he wants to set himself apart and alone and above all other so-called gods, for he is a jealous God. He's jealous for our attention, he's jealous for our worship, he's jealous for our affections, and he's jealous for our obedience. And look at verse 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, and all for all the earth is mine. That's a remembrance of the Abrahamic covenant. All the earth is his. And we need to remember that because it shows that Yahweh, the great I Am, possesses us as his special people and the keeper of covenant and the owner of the whole earth. Verse 6 says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Well, what does God say in the Bible a priest is supposed to do? What is a nation of priests supposed to do? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Malachi 2 verse 7 says, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And then we go to verses 7 through 14, and go there in those verses, God has Moses follow careful instructions to set the people apart, to be sanctified, to get prepared, and to get prepared for an event that is going to blow them away. I don't know how else to say it. Knock their socks off. It's going to be amazing. Verse 8, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. We need to remember that Yahweh, the great I Am, has given his word, and his word is to be believed forever. Verse 12 tells us that disobedience is sure death. And we need to remember that because it shows that Yahweh, the great I Am, has no fellowship with unholiness. Well, okay, so here we are. The people are getting ready to witness the power of God. Verse 16, and then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. Think about this. Now, try to be there. Think about this. The people are gathered. They're in front of the mountain. And what's happening? It's early in the morning and there's thundering and there's lightning and there's thick cloud on the mountains and there's the sound of a trumpet, and the trumpet is very loud, and it has a purpose, and it also has a result that the people who are below the mountain watching this, it says, they trembled. And we need to tremble with them as we remember that, because it shows that Yahweh, the great I Am, is awesome, that he is terrible, that he holds all power, and that he is not honored unless we hold him with a sense of awe. Yahweh is awesome. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. Think about that. The whole mountain's now covered in smoke because Yahweh, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, a symbol of holiness. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, not just a little bush fire, not just a little brush fire, but the whole mountain is like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And we need to remember that because it's Yahweh who has power over all of his creation and power to amaze us. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And what happened? Moses went up. And we know that God has the power to call us to do things that we must do. Exodus 19:21, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." Again, God is protecting us. He's protecting them, lest they look at Him, they should see Him and die. And verse 25 says that Moses went down to the people and he spoke to them. And when Moses spoke to them, he did not speak his own words. He spoke the words of God. Moses didn't tell them Moses' will. Moses didn't tell them his vain imaginations. Moses didn't tell them his desires. Moses didn't tell them how the world ought to be according to Moses. Moses told them what God had said. Or better yet, God told the people God's words through Moses. God told the people God's words through Moses. And I want to make a point here that, just think about this. This won't happen. But if God walked into this room and stood here in person and spoke to you out loud and you could hear Him with your ears, which you can't because He's given us the Scripture, and you open up the Bible, the Bible has no less authority and no less truth through the words of the prophets and the apostles than God has when He speaks, because He spoke Himself through the prophets and the apostles. And God never makes mistakes. He never has to take back a word. He never needs to correct. And then we come to Exodus 20, and here we are on the verge. And here in Exodus 20, you have it there. And God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Wait a minute. Those are the words, but that's not how we should read it. Let me try to tell you how we should read that verse and the verses that follow and think of them properly. Exodus 20. "And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image." I mean, what in the world could you possibly carve that could compare to me? "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God." You can't be doing that, people. If you're going to be following me, you can't do that. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." It's my name. That's a holy name. It's above all names. My name is the name at which every knee shall bow. Do you understand that, people? "And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's my day. I set it aside for myself. I have given you 6 other days to do all the things that you are supposed to do to prepare that this day is focused on me. It's mine and it is not yours. And I want you to honor your father and your mother, because I want your days to be long on the land. And I gave you your father and I gave you your mother, and that is in my providence. So recognize my providence. And you shall not murder, because when you raise your hand against another human being, you are striking at the image bearer of me," God says. "You're striking at the image bearer of God. You shall not commit adultery. You will not join my temple to a harlot. You shall not steal. I will give you what you ought to have. And when you take something that somebody else's, you are dishonoring me, because my children don't steal. And you shall not bear false witness, because my son is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to me apart from him," God said. So you better be truthful. You may not bear false witness against one another. I will punish that. "And you shall not covet, because I have allotted to you and all other people what I want them to have, what I want you to have. And when you covet, you are trying to override my decision, and it's my decision." And we read those commandments like that, and then we get to verse 18, and what does it say? "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you," and catch this, "that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." God is showing them His power in a threatening way so that they would be terrified to sin. They would not look at God and say, "He's my enemy, so I've got to run from Him because we're at odds." We would run to Him for protection. But when we sin, we better know that He can raise His hand against us. So the people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." And we need to remember that, because it shows Yahweh, the great I Am, is uniquely and solely God. He uniquely speaks. He uniquely delivers from bondage. He uniquely deserves obedience according to His law. He uniquely deserves to be worshipped exactly as He prescribes. And can you remember that? Can you remember that well enough to rehearse it? Will you obey it? We'll see. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Prepare yourselves to receive the supper of the Lord. We now come to the Lord's Supper. This is a sacrament. A sacrament is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. The Lord God Himself sent His Son to do the work of redemption. This table is not redemption, but it pictures the redemption that Jesus Christ accomplished. When you see the bread, you're to be reminded of the body of Christ. When you see the cups and you see the redness of the cup, you're to be reminded of the blood of Christ. The bread is not the body of Christ, and it doesn't become the body of Christ. The cup does not become the blood of Christ. It remains wine. But as we approach this table, and as we take, as the scriptures take and eat, as we take the bread into our hands, we are to be remembering and taking in faith that we have trusted Christ. Christ has set this table for us to nourish His people. We eat the bread in faith, we are nourished. We drink the cup in faith, and our thirst is quenched. So this is what this table is all about. Here at this table, when we eat the bread remembering Christ, drink the cup remembering Christ, in faith, we receive grace. Not saving grace, but the grace to remember. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. If you will remain seated, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 246. And as preparation to come to the table, let's sing "Man of Sorrows." Thank you.
what the Bible says to do, the way the Bible says to do it. And the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." And I want to invite you to this table. But as I invite you to this table, I want you to do what the scripture here says, and that you judge yourself. You don't judge yourself as to whether you're perfect, because you're not. You don't judge yourself as to whether you deserve to come to this table, because you don't, nor do I. We are not worthy to come to this table in ourselves. But if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're trusting Him alone for your salvation, Him alone for your salvation, and if you want to follow Him in faith, then by all means, I invite you to this table to come and to eat this bread and drink this cup, and here receive the sacrament of the Lord as He intended it to be received, as He intended it to be taken. If you do not know the Lord and do not intend to walk with the Lord, then I would tell you that according to the scripture, if you come and eat this bread and drink this cup, you will be eating and drinking judgment to yourself. You will be trampling the holy things of God underfoot. So, according to verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11:31, you have to judge yourself. I can't judge you. I can't see your heart. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to see your heart. It might look like mine. But I want you to judge yourself. You make the decision, as I pray and ask God to set aside the bread and cup for the purpose ahead. And it may be that there may be something out of line that you say, "I can't, I want to come to the supper, but I can't fix it between now and the time to come to the table." It's okay to pass. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you're an evil person. It just simply means that maybe you need to pass this time today. You decide for yourself. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this table that represents the promise of Jesus to not only redeem us, but to come again for us. For the law of Jesus to eat the supper as often as we gather together until He returns. Thank you that here at this table we see this sacrament, these simple elements of bread, the simple element of wine, that we can recognize as representations of the body of your Son, broken for us, that we might be received and receive the grace that He has. So help us now to be right with you, to think rightly about ourselves, to forsake any sin, to repent of all sin, to have a desire to walk with you, and for us to leave the world to come to the table. Hear my prayer, our prayers, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In Christ's name, I give this to you to eat. in His image. You're holding in your hand a piece of bread that represents the broken body of God. Let us eat this with thankfulness. Now let us come to the table to receive the cup of the Lord. Our wine is on this side and the grape juice is on this side. Drink the cup of God's wrath, that we can drink the cup of God's blessing. Let us drink the cup of blessing. Receive God's benediction. May God count you worthy of His calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and work of faith with power, to the end that our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, all to the glory of God the Father. May the God of peace soon crush Satan under your feet, and may God cause you to remember His greatness and rehearse it for the world to hear. Amen.
Amen. Amen.